So we'll look at chapter 20 tonight, and we'll finish up verses 11 through 15. So why don't we'll read them together, and then we'll comment as the Lord leads us. Okay, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, for those of you that like Bible numbers, 11 is the number of judgment, and here we are starting in the 11th verse with a throne of judgment, a great white throne. And this is going to be, this is known as the great white throne judgment. It's a great throne because the one that sits on it is great. It is God himself, King of Kings, sitting on it. It is also great because it's going to be a throne of judgment that is going to judge many, 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 yea, billions of people are going to stand at this judgment throne. It is white because white speaks of purity and holiness, and the one who's doing the judging is pure and holy, and the judgment will be pure and righteous. As a matter of fact, it's said in the last chapter, chapter 19 and verse 11, that it said, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge. And so this is the righteous judge, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting on this throne, about to carry forth a judgment. Now, this particular judgment here is the one that most people think of when they think about someday they're going to stand before God and come to judgment. This is the one judgment that most people think about. As we look at it, we see things like this being said, verse 12. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. So people look in their mind's eye that there is a judgment day coming, and this is the judgment that they are going to go to. This is in their mind's eye how they see this thing happening. This judgment is a real judgment. People are going to go to it. What they don't understand is that there are two different judgments. Let me show you the mindset. Go back to John chapter 11. I'll just show you the mindset of somebody. And then we'll draw some things out there on the board and show the timing of these and how they're different. John chapter 11. In this particular chapter, Jesus had some friends of his named Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were two women and a brother, so two sisters and a brother. And the brother died. And Jesus was out of town when the brother died, and they called and said, please come back and heal my brother. But he was sick and he died before Jesus got there. When Jesus got there, they were all upset. And when Jesus arrived, one of the sisters said in verse 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. You know, I know you can heal anybody. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, now watch, thy brother shall rise again. And then verse 24, Martha saith, well, yeah, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. See the mindset that's in her mind? Oh, yeah, yeah, sure, everybody knows there's going to be a resurrection someday. Everybody knows that. Of course, I know he'll rise someday. She didn't quite understand she's going to resurrect him right there. But she's thinking, sure, the judgment, the great judgment that everybody goes to, of course, everyone rises up at that thing. See, that's the mindset of most people. Most people think there's just one judgment. But let's draw this thing out. We've been looking at the timeline, okay? Now, we remembered. I'll use different colors. The church when the church age when the church age ends, which is coming up in the near future, the next couple decades, what's going to happen, as we saw in Revelation 4:1, is the church would be taken up and the rapture. And we saw that in Revelation 4:1. And the church is taken out of here because the Lord Jesus Christ said he would keep us from the hour of trial that would come upon the whole earth. And we're going to be kept from that hour. And that hour refers to the seven-year period. So the church now disappears and goes into heaven. And for that seven-year period, the tribulation occurs down here on earth. When the seven-year period is over, the 1,000-year millennium kicks in, which is what we were reading about earlier in the chapter of Revelation, chapter 20, the 1,000 years. So there's going to be this 1,000-year millennial period where Jesus Christ reigns on earth in righteousness. And it's going to be a wonderful and a beautiful time. We know that this happens because we saw that the Lord Jesus, he comes back down on earth to reign in Revelation 19:11, where he comes down on the white horse out of heaven and he comes down to take over. And then this takes place, like we saw last week, in Revelation 20 and verses 1 through 10. And the millennium takes place. Now, when we get to this 11th verse here, here comes the great white throne judgment. I don't know how I'll draw it so it'll show up. I'm not going to even attempt to draw white. We'll draw like he's sitting on his chair here, you know, sitting on this big throne up here. And this is the white throne, we'll just call it, although I've drawn it in red so you can see it. Now, this particular judgment takes place after the 1,000 years are over. This is the judgment everybody in their mind's eye looks forward to, or thinks they're looking forward to. This is the one Martha was thinking of. The resurrection, verse 24. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. That's her mindset. That's what she thinks. That's what most people think. However, we saw back in Revelation chapter 20 that there was something called the first resurrection. And blessed and holy are the people that take place in the first resurrection. The first resurrection occurs on this side of the millennium. The resurrection occurring on this side of the millennium is the one where the dead are raised. The dead people don't fare well with God. How do I know that? We're in the book of John. Just turn back to the book of Matthew. And we'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Again, here's some people talking about the resurrection. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll pick it up in verse 23. Now, in this particular area, it's just before Jesus goes to the cross, and he's teaching in the temple, and a bunch of folks come to him and ask him what they believe are tricky questions that are going to trip him up, as if we can trip up the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he doesn't have all knowledge and wisdom. And so they attempt these questions to trip him up. And one of the questions attempted was based on the resurrection. Verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there's no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. That's true. Moses did say that. Okay, now they give a hypothetical question. Verse 25. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. In other words, the second then died, didn't leave anything for the woman, so the third came in and tried to be a surrogate, didn't leave anything, and the four, all the way through the seventh. And they're all snickering. They think they're so funny with their hypothetical example. Verse 27, and last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And they're all laughing. Now, first off, you know what I thought was curious? are these religious people? They ask the question about the resurrection, right? Did you see what it said about them in verse 23? It said they don't even believe in the resurrection. Why do they ask questions about things they don't believe in? Do you ever wonder why religious people ask us, why are you born again? And what's it like to be born again? And stuff like that. And you know, you say you're supposed to be born again, and you born agains are all going to heaven. And what about this born again? And they're asking questions, but they don't believe in being born again. It's funny, religious people ask questions about stuff they don't believe in. That's what it's kind of showing you here. That's one thing. The second thing it's showing you is, even though they profess they don't believe in a resurrection, they're frightened there's a resurrection coming someday. And they want to know something about it. And then Jesus says this to them. He says, verse 29, he answered and said to them, you know, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. That's a good way to make error if you don't know the scriptures. A good way to correct your error is get to the spirit of truth right here. Now here's what he says. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Now he's speaking of the first resurrection. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, that's the second resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God saying, now watch it, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. People that come up here at the white throne, that's the raising of the dead. It said the dead were raised, small and great. He's not the God of these people. He's the God of the people of the first resurrection on this side that get raised over here. When we get resurrected in the rapture, now if we're raptured up, we'll be alive, but dead Christians, they're blessed. They go up in the first resurrection. He's the God of this group. He's not the God of this group coming up here. These people coming up to the white throne are coming up from the sea. And they're coming up from death. And they're coming up from hell. That's what the Bible said. And they're all being brought up to stand before God and wonder now what's going to happen as they stand around the great white throne. And he's not the God of the dead. He's not the God of the dead. This is the separation of the two resurrections between the first resurrection over here, which is blessed and holy, and that second resurrection, which is the resurrection of the dead. And he's not the God of the dead. Now, Jesus tried to warn them of that. Now, here, he said it very subtly, because he says in verse 31, verse 30, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Those are the parts of the first resurrection. 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, well, he's not the God of those guys. Now, he says it even more explicitly in John chapter 5. That's why you want to pay attention when the Lord Jesus speaks. He speaks in parables sometimes, and he speaks quite literally and specifically at many times. And even his parables are to be taken literally, but you need the help of the Holy Spirit to interpret them. But notice what he says here. He's warning some people in John chapter 5 who are arguing with him again because he just healed someone on the Sabbath day, and they're arguing with him. He's telling them, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, because he's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, here we go, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. Now here's the division. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. The resurrection of life. And they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. It's a separate event. It takes place 1,007 years after the resurrection of life. It's a separate judgment. When we go up here in the resurrection of life, we too get to sit around a seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. We get to go up there to get rewards for having taken Jesus Christ as our Savior, and to get crowns for the way that we've loved Him and served Him during our life down here after salvation. These folks are the ones that have rejected Him. They don't come up at the resurrection of life. They come up at the resurrection of damnation. Now, a lot of people, let's see what's going to happen at that particular event. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Now, who's going to stand before this thing? Well, it says in verse 12, the dead, small and great, stand before God. Everyone who was ever given physical life on this planet and died will come up before God for His time of judgment. Everyone gets their opportunity to be judged and to stand before God, the small and the great. Now, you can understand that down here on this planet, there are people who really make a name for themselves. And when we read encyclopedias and history books, I was just reading about some kings back in Persia and Assyria. I'm reading a book on world history. And it was talking about some of the deeds that they had done. And this one particular king in Persia was amassing young folks for war. He was like conscripting them into the army. And there was one old man who was beyond the ability to work anymore, and he needed support. And they didn't have Social Security. He didn't have a pension or 401k. He needed his kids to help, you know, farm and do work for him. And he had three young men that were of age where they could fight in the army. And the king wanted all three of them. And he just, you know, begged the king. He went, you know, and asked, could I please just have one of my sons to stay back with me to take care of me? You can have the other two, you know, because I'm an old man. I can't work anymore. I need help. And the king said, oh, why, sure. I understand your dilemma. I just, not just one. You can have all three of them, he said. And he said, take those three boys over there and take them out and kill them and give the corpses to the old man. And that's what he did. And the king shot the three, or had them, you know, shot with a bow and arrow or whatever, and gave the corpses to the old man. Now, there have been despots that have lived, that have, you know, Hitler, Julius Caesar, Nero, who burned Rome and then burned Christians, and Titus, who sacked Jerusalem. And there have been people who've lived, great people all over, and you wonder, when are they going to get their opportunity to be judged for what they did? It seemed like they lived in wealth and they lived in splendor, and then they died at a ripe old age and buried in a royal tomb, like some of the pharaohs were buried in those massive pyramids. They're going to stand before God. They're going to stand before God. Every single one of them is going to come up resurrected to stand before the white throne judgment. Every single one of them. How are they going to be judged? Well, it says right here in the end of verse 12, they're going to be judged according to their works. According to their works. It says in the end of verse 13, in case you miss it, according to their works. Judged every man according to their works. So what exactly are the works that God wants to, you know, look at and consider? For example, maybe a great emperor will say, well, look at what I've done for the nation that I ruled. Look at the great aqueducts I built here. And look at the coliseums I built here. And look at the roadways I had put in there. Those are not exactly the works that God's going to be looking at when this person stands before Him. It tells you right here the things that... Hello. A ladybug. I don't know. She's hearkening to the Word of God. That's fine. Anyways, so what are the works that they're going to be judged by? What is it that God wants to, you know, judge them on? Because you have to have a standard. Well, it says in verse 12 that the books were opened. The books were opened. Now, what are the books that he could be referring to? Probably the books you're holding in your hand. The very books that make up the Bible. Because these are the words that God has given to man, and this is the instruction manual that God has given to us. God is our maker, made us a certain way, and has given us an instruction manual whereby we can live properly and effectively for him. As a matter of fact, turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. That's a small book that comes after Psalms, there's Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. The big book of Psalms, then a book of Proverbs, and then the small book of Ecclesiastes, and turn to chapter 12. You see, God gave us the books of the Bible on purpose because he wants to communicate with us. And he's written them down so they will not be altered. So every day when we open them, they look the same because we may change, we may have up and downs, but the Word of God changes not. It will not be altered. We have this perfect Bible. Here we are. I see you all sitting there with your King James Bible. So every one of you has the originals in English. You know, they're always looking for the originals. We've got them. We've got them in English. These are the originals in English. See, and they don't change. That old King James Bible doesn't change one bit. It's got the same words when God gave it to us in 1611. And so we have the words right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 tells us this is what we need to do. Verse 13. This is the preacher preaching. You'll see that in Ecclesiastes 1:1, but we'll just look at 12:13 now. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here we go. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. God's given us these books. He's given us these precious verses, these commandments in the Bible. These are good commands. These are safe commands. These will keep us healthy and wealthy and wise.
That's right.
If we just follow this book, we'll have spiritual health and spiritual wealth and spiritual wisdom if we'll just stick to this book. And notice what it says in the 14th verse. Why should we do this? For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. See, the Lord not only has the books written down as the standard, he also has everything recorded that we have done so that every man can be judged according to his works. Now, God needs to have a good record of everything that we've done. Now, I know that recently we've invented videotape. So Joey's back there with the camera, and he's videotaping me, and they have me on videotape. And I know there are places where they monitor by videotape and surveillance cameras and that. Now, man just invented this in the last, I don't know how many years, couple, few decades. God's had this ability, well, from the get-go. And unlike, you know, Hollywood where the acid gets into the film and then they have to get all the people and raise funds so that they can restore the film, I have a feeling his film doesn't wear out. And not only that, it says he's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. He's going to judge beyond just what we have done. As a matter of fact, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, and we'll look at verse 26. Jesus telling his disciples that when they're out there serving him and preaching and teaching, some people are going to be adversarial toward him and toward them and their message. And they may even get a little rough. And he says in verse 26, look, fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. No matter where these workers of iniquity hide, there's no darkness that can cover them. Not only that, there's nothing hid, there's nothing covered. It'll be known and revealed. Even if it's hidden, it's covered in their mind, in their very thoughts. Their very thoughts will be brought forth and made manifest. I know this because Jesus said earlier in the same book, he said, you know, you've heard it said that if you, you know, commit adultery with a woman, that's wrong. But I tell you, if you even lust after her in your heart, you've committed it. And what he's saying is, my Father is a spirit, and he judges spiritual works inside of you, thoughts and intents of the heart. Mm. And anything covered or hidden, it'll all be revealed here. So their thoughts are going to come up here. But then further on, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, and he says in verse 36, Matthew 12:36, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment, their thoughts and their words. And of course, it told us plainly that the works would also be judged. So anything they've done. So I got to thinking about that thing. And I said, you know, you take just one individual. I mean, let's say I died tonight, okay? And if I hadn't been saved, now praise the Lord, I've been saved, so all these things are under the blood for me, see? I mean, when I get saved, the Lord takes all these sins and puts them behind, as far as the east is from the west, and they're under the blood of Jesus Christ. They've all been cleansed, and I don't have to stand for any of that stuff. I'm going to get to go up in the resurrection of life because I have a Savior. As a sinner, I have a Savior, and He's given to me life. He promised me that in John 5. He that heareth my word, yeah, he shall have everlasting life, and He's given me that. But I thought about that. If I died as an unsaved person at 40-something years old, I forget my age, 48th year of life, whatever, yeah. And so anyways, if I had come up here just to replay the works in my life, it'd probably take about 20 years. But then you also want to go through the words in my life, which could take another 20. I mean, I'm asleep most of my time, so I'm only good for 20 years if I've been alive 40. But, you know, I sleep half my life away. And then, but the works, the words, and then the thoughts. So, you know, it could take 60 years to have me on trial. Okay. It could be a long trial, especially if I'm trying to defend everything. Well, wait a second, Lord, you didn't quite get the right intent there, because I didn't mean to say that, you know. And then, you know, then you get the bantering back and forth, and 60 years could turn into 90 years, and it could be a long time. And, you know, we're getting tired in the audience. This is a long trial, you know. We need commercial breaks or something. But then one of my friends who was a Christian said, you know, remember, a day, the Lord, 1,000 years is like a day, 1,000 years like a day. So the Lord says, don't worry about it. I got all day. I got all day. Bring him up for his trial. You get your one day in court, your 1,000 years to defend yourself. And the thoughts and the words and the works are all brought up before the white throne. Now, what's going to be measured is they are going to be measured against the Bible and the standards kept in the Bible. Have you kept the commandments of the Bible? That's how they'll be measured. Did you keep the commandments in the Bible? Well, I don't know about you, but I never kept all 10 commandments. I was breaking them right on quick. I don't think I was beyond like 8 years old and I'd already broken a few commandments. Mm-hmm. And so, I mean, I don't think they're going to make out too well either. What they're hoping, I think, what people are hoping and what they've been taught, and most of the religions that I've studied, and I'm doing a study on comparative religions from all around the world, and there's a common thread that runs through those religions, and there's that thought that somehow the good and the bad are going to be weighed off against each other, and if there's more good, then there's more bad, then somehow they're going to make it. I think that's the thought that's going through their mind. We'll find out if that thought going through their mind is correct when we get back to the Revelation 20, we'll turn back there and take a look. But you see, everyone's going to stand there. Now, I can understand how God needs to bring forth a judgment on some people who have done works that have affected beyond themselves. Again, look at that king. He's affected many people. Look at a guy that owns a corporation. Like right now, they have this big scandal with this corporation where all kinds of people lost money. And there may have been some major players up there that were very malicious in what they did. Could have been just accidental blundering. Some people they blunder. They make mistakes. People are people. They make errors. And maybe the thing just fell apart out of haphazard blunder and nobody meant anything. There was no malice. There might have been malice on that thing. And if there was malice, when the Lord brings their thoughts and the hidden things and reveals that this was all done by malice, and they've wiped out accounts of many ordinary, hardworking people, hey, they should be judged for that thing. Those great people should stand for their judgment. But notice the Bible said here, even the small, some little guy who, by the world standard, he's a nobody. He grew up in a small town. He went to grammar school. He went to high school. He got a job. He never bothered anybody. He just maintained his own lifestyle. He did his work. He went home. He watched a little TV, had a beer here and there, went back to work, did the routine activities of daily living, never really troubled anyone, may even have been a A good husband raises kids, got enough money to get them off to a small college and took care of them. Just an ordinary person who nobody knows. He too has to stand before God. He has to stand before God. Now, he's going to be judged, the Bible says, according to his works. And he's hoping that those works are going to be dead before God. That God's going to look at his life and say, you know, on the by and by, when I compare you to that king that slew the three sons of that old man, and I take a look at a guy like you, and you raised your kids right, and you never harmed anybody, and you never cheated on your wife, you know, God's going to, what's he going to do? Well, the man's hoping the works are going to make it for him. But the Bible tells us in Titus chapter 3, that any hope of being with God, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It's not by works of righteousness. And the greatest act of deception, the devil has two great acts of deception that he's done. Probably the greatest one is to convince people he doesn't exist. Nobody believes he's out there. I guess there's some charismatics that are worried about him, and they see him behind every picket fence, and you know. But except for that, the majority of people out there, they just don't believe the devil exists. I mean, as I'm reading, again, studying this course in a comparative religion, which is taught in Dartmouth University, it's one of the finest courses on comparative religion, and I'm reading this thing by some of the top scholars, they don't believe the devil exists. This is at a religious seminary where they're teaching comparative religion. Nobody believes he exists. Most people don't believe God exists, but they may think God may possibly exist, but there is no devil. And one of the greatest deceptions he's ever done is convince people he doesn't exist. The second one he's done is convince people that somehow, by their own works, they're going to come before this judgment here, and God's going to usher them on into heaven. But we just saw it's not according to our works. It's according to mercy. And not only is it not according to works, here's what it really, the key all comes down to this thing in Revelation chapter 20. Go back to Revelation 20. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, when he talks about the dead, the small and the great, everybody getting their chance to stand before God, he says, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. So God takes all their works and lines it up against the standard of the Holy Bible. No man is holy enough to live up to the Holy Bible. Only one man that ever lived could fulfill the law. That was Jesus Christ. He's the only standard that could line up to that Bible, side by side. The Word of God with a capital W, side by side with the Word of God with a little W, and they paired off very well. Everyone else comes short of the glory of God. So they're being judged out of this thing, but even more importantly, it's that book of life. The question is, are they written in the book of life? You see, verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of the life was cast into the lake of fire. There is a book of life. Jesus Christ said, he that heareth my word hath the everlasting life. That book of life is written here in the book of Revelation. Go back to chapter 13. We'll see it a few times. First time we see it in Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This is the time of the tribulation. This is the time of the beast. They're worshiping the beast. All worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God had ordained a plan that the Lamb would be slain from the foundation of the world. God had ordained a plan that if man messes this thing up, I'm going to have a Lamb slain to cover their sins. From the foundation of the world, God had that thing set up. And that Lamb slain has a book with his name on it. And what happens is when anybody receives him as Savior, he writes their name in that book of life. They get the gift of eternal life, and their name is written in that book. In 1993, I, a sinner, came to a Savior, the only Savior, the great Savior, Jesus Christ. I asked him to be my Savior by faith and confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And at that moment, my name was written in the Lamb's book of life. What's my blessing? My blessing is I go up here. What about these people who turn and say, no, thank you. I trust my works. I trust my priest. I trust the saints that I pray to. I trust the sacraments, the church, my pastor. Don't trust your pastor. I mean, look, if he's teaching another word, that's good. Listen to it. Go home, figure it out. Trust Jesus. Jesus is the only one you want to put your faith in. You want all your faith in Jesus Christ. He is faithful and true. That's where you want to place your faith. When you trust Jesus Christ, you get written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb of God writes you in there. When you don't, when you reject it, he holds back the pen and does not enter your name into that book. And when the books are opened and you stand and find, I'm not making it, your only hope left is your name is in the Lamb's book of life. And when they open that book of life, and they say, I don't find your name here. Well, we saw what happened. Whosoever is not written in the book of life is cast into a lake of fire. Now, let's go back. I'll just teach you a few things about what's happening here. A couple more specifics of mechanics of it. What's happening here is he says the dead are going to be raised, and here's how it's going to happen. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Revelation 20, verse 13. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now here's what's happening. The sea. I think this is referring to the first great deluge, the Noahic flood. Somewhere close to 900 million to a billion people were killed in that flood. And they're swimming in the sea somewhere. They've been washed somewhere. I don't know where they are. In oceans, washed up somewhere. Many of them are probably at the bottom of the ocean. And they're going to be brought up. In other words, God's telling you from a time standpoint, we're going all the way back to the garden. Everyone who exited the garden and lived from that time until the flood, they're all coming up for judgment. What about since the flood? Well, death and hell are going to give those people up. Now, what's happening here is when we die, the Bible teaches us in Genesis 35, we've studied it before, that death is a separation of the body from the soul. The body goes into the grave, death. The soul, if it cannot go to be with the Lord, goes to a holding place called hell. And that's where they go. Jesus gives us this picture in Luke chapter 16. A true story. It's a true story because Jesus uses a name here. It's not just a parable. But he only uses one name, because the memory of the wicked is forgotten, and so he's forgetting this wicked person's name, because the names will be erased. They're not in the book. Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Notice, the beggar, Lazarus, his name is given. The rich man's name is not given. You'll find out in a second. Lazarus was laid at his gate full of sores. He's at the gate of the rich man's house, out there somewhere in the fields at the gate of his big estate. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Well, he's garbage picking. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. They're at the garbage too. And it came to pass that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. His soul does not go into hell. But the rich man also died and was buried. No angels came for him, and he's in hell. And so this rich man died. His body was buried, death. His soul in hell. He's awaiting this white throne. The rich man that Jesus spoke of back there in 30-something A.D. is still in hell, his soul, waiting to come up here. At the resurrection, his body will be brought out. His soul will re-enter, and he'll be reconstituted one more time. And he'll wake up to stand before a great white throne with a holy God sitting on it. He will wake up before that great white throne in his old body, just the way he died. He does not get a resurrection body, a glorious body like we get that are saved. He gets to stand in his old body. He gets to stand there naked, no clothes. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. He stands there naked before God and before all the host of heaven watching. You ever have those nightmares like where you're before people naked? You hate those things? That's a picture of this. That's a picture of this. Standing naked before the great white throne. Now we too are at the great white throne, but we are to the side and behind and around the Lord as a heavenly host watching, witnessing our righteous God bring forth righteous judgment as the sinners are brought before him, the unrepentant sinners, the ones who would not take Jesus Christ as their Savior, the ones who said, look, that's for you. You know, that born-again stuff is a little fanatical. That's for you. My priest tells me that if I'm a good guy and I join the church and I stay up with the sacraments, I'm going to trust what he says. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Jesus said, ye must be born again. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. They're the dead, and God is not the God of the dead. And the dead are going to be brought up. The sea and death and hell are going to bring the dead up at the resurrection of damnation. And they're going to get to make their case before God. And God's going to hold them. He's going to throw the book at them. Every last commandment in that book. And then he's going to open the book of life. And if they're not found in the book of life, as it says in Revelation chapter 20, then what's going to happen is they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. Now it tells us back in Revelation, this is the second death. This is the second death. The first death is the death of the body. The death of the body is not something that we need to fear, Jesus said. He said, fear not them which can kill the body. Rather, fear him which hath power to destroy both body and soul. And so this is the second death. I believe mercifully what is going to happen here is these people, when they come up in this white throne, God is then going to throw them, both death and hell, both their body and soul, into a lake of fire. And in that lake of fire, they are going to lose their life. They are going to die. They are going to be extinguished, if you will. They have lost the opportunity to have life and to live with God forever and ever. They've given up that opportunity. They were given a short space on earth of physical life and given every opportunity to take the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, but they refused that opportunity over and over and over, and God puts them in the holding place of hell until he brings them up, shows them the error of their ways, and then gives them the second death, at which point they are extinguished. And they no longer exist. And those of us who have received the Lord are going to go forward with him into eternity. And they are extinguished. And I believe that is a fair punishment. I think it's sad. I think it's terrible that somebody would give up the opportunity to have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. But the Bible says that he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son hath not life. And these people do not have the Son. And they do not have life. Now, many people believe that they're swimming in a lake of fire alive for all of eternity. Oh, get me out of here. But that is a form of life. And the Bible says that they do not have life. They do not have the Son. And that is a form of being alive. And anyways, that's how I see it. But what you can do is you can read through and pray on it yourself and see what you think. And whatever you believe, if you believe they're going to be swimming in a lake of fire for all of eternity, fine. The thing to understand is that they are not going to be going off with us into eternity with God and the angels in the presence of the Lord, which we'll be reading about in the next chapter. So, that ends that. Any questions? I know we get lots of good questions. Some people have questions in there. Just bring them up and we'll discuss them. Any ideas? Any questions on that thing?
Pastor, I have one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. It says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." And Jesus is speaking to him. He says, "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life."
That is correct.
What does that mean?
All right. Okay, the question he's asking here is in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 5, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life." Okay. Now, this is a teaching. I wasn't prepared to give it tonight, but I'll just give it to you quickly. You see, what happens is in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 9, we'll go there real quickly. I'll just show you. The book of Deuteronomy chapter 9. This book is deep. So we'll take a look. Okay. Now, here's what he says. Now, in Deuteronomy 9, he's giving to us some of the laws and the requirements. And he says this in verse 13, "Furthermore, the Lord spake unto me," this is Moses, "saying, I have seen this people," Moses, "and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them." The people had been sinning grievously against God, and God was ready to bring judgment to them. Moses prayed for the people, "Lord, have mercy on these people." And so here's what he says. Verse 14, "Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven." Now here's the way this thing works. When we are created, oh boy, I might have to do some erasing or try and do a teaching. God is the Father of spirits. And what he does is when he, as the Father of spirits, when he sends a spirit down here and lets a mother and father incubate a body, and then there's a soul with that thing, and a new birth is brought forth, he allows our name to be written in a book. And it's a book of life, but it's a book of physical life. Because he has given to each one of us the gift of physical life. That's why Jesus says, "You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh." This is the fleshly gift given us. Now, at the same time he does that, in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is a blank space waiting for our name to be written into it. During the course of our life, the Lord does everything possible to draw us to the truth of Jesus Christ, to get us to take Jesus Christ as our Savior. The moment we do this, now for me, I'll just put down an example. I was born in the flesh, the book of physical life my name was entered into in 1954. Okay. Being kind of slow and dumb, it took me until 1993 till I took Christ as my Savior. At that moment, I was now written into the Lamb's Book of Life. The blank space that was next to the name Mike Caesar was finally written in by the Lamb as I went from physical to eternal life. Somebody, had I lived my natural life out and never taken the opportunity to have my name put in the Lamb's Book of Life and kept rejecting Jesus, God said he would blot out my name from under heaven. My name would be blotted out from the book of life, the book of physical life. At that thing, when I get thrown into the lake of fire, that name is blotted out. The memory of the wicked shall be forgotten. It shall perish. And someday up in heaven, there will be the two books of physical life and the Lamb's Book of Life. And we'll see the dual references of ours entered in here. I'll see the name of Mike Caesar here. The name I see here is going to be a different name. Remember? Jesus said he's got a name for me. He didn't write Mike Caesar in there. At that blank space next to Mike Caesar, he wrote the name he gave me. And I'll be able to see the two registers in heaven. When I go up and I see, what about somebody I may have known that went to school that never took Christ as Savior, I'll find nothing. He's blotted out of here, and there's nothing in there. There's nothing, no memory of him. That's the book of life you get blotted out of, the one that's under heaven. He can never blot anyone's name out of this book. It's not possible. So that's the reference going on there. It's being blotted out of the physical book of life. Two separate books. All right. You know, a lot of accountants keep two books. But they're not honest. But God's honest. He keeps two books and is honest. As a matter of fact, when people do come up, he's going to be able to show them. He's going to say, look, I had a blank space right here in the Lamb's Book of Life for you. I gave you these many opportunities. And he'll bring forth all the witnesses before that person. And he'll show them. And you rejected the grace and the gift of my son and attempted to stand before me on your own. When my servants told you this wouldn't work. It's not like people don't know. Like you said, just today in today's paper, the Children Buffalo News, you know, for Children's Hospital, they had a full ad in there about salvation in Jesus Christ. Somebody paid the money to put that in the Buffalo News. How many tens of thousands of people saw that today and will reject the words of God? And look what Jesus said in John chapter 12. Turn to John chapter 12. I'll show you two more passages in John and we're done. How are we doing on time, Joe? Beautiful. John chapter 12. Jesus says this. John 12, verse 44, Jesus cried. Now, he's not crying like a baby. Cry is a word for preaching, like the town crier. He's preaching to the people. And said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. You've seen me, you've seen my Father. And you're going to have that gift of eternal life through my Father and through me. Verse 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now that's the first coming. Jesus Christ came as the Lamb. This is before the cross. He's coming as a Savior. Good tidings of great joy. A Savior is born. I'm coming to save. Verse 48. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, right here, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The word of God, the Bible, the books are going to be held there to judge that person. The same Bible that says you must be born again. Yes?
Do you think there's going to be anybody who doesn't care that, like, going to hell? You know, like Hitler?
Well, the question is there anybody out there that will not care that they're going to hell? I think people alive in this life, because the Bible says that the devil deceives. He deceiveth the whole world. And it says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse, deceiving and being deceived. I think great deception occurs to us in this life. Sin deceives our minds and our hearts to where we can't think straight. And you'll often see people say things, I'm not afraid of death. These are people who aren't saved. And I tremble when I hear them say that because I realize, full well knowing, there is a hell. and we just saw in Luke 16, that man was in torment there. He said, I'm in torments in this flame. Okay, he's down there in hell. I think the deception may last until about 3 seconds after their soul's been separated from their body and they hit that place. When they hit that place, I'm sure even Hitler down there is saying, get me out of here. He's like my cat in the morning, you know, coming up from the basement. Get me out of here. Get me out of here. And the only time he's going to get out of there is when he's reunited quickly to stand at this judgment. And my observation in watching people die, except a Christian who's really walking with the Lord, people are afraid of death. There's that fear. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of that fear in the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Just to show you, this is a universal phenomenon. And sometimes we sear our conscience, but God puts us in this in our soul and our spirit, and we may sear it over time, but he puts it here for a reason. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, referring to the children of God, verse 13, the children are partakers of flesh and blood, and we are children of God, we've got flesh and blood. He also himself, Jesus Christ, took part of the same. He came down here with a body, flesh and blood. Why? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil had the keys of death. Watch this. And deliver them who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. because of the incredible fear of death that's put in the hearts of men. We're afraid of death. Why are doctors so well paid? People don't want to die. You get someone gets sick, and they get real serious about living a long time. They'll mortgage their house for the payments. And if conventional medicine has nothing to offer them, they'll go to Mexico. They'll try any unconventional therapy. They don't want to die. They're subject to bondage their whole life because of the fear of death. So the fear of death is there. Some people will sear it and deceive themselves. As soon as they hit hell, they're going to have the fear of the second death. They're going to want, like anything, not to go into that lake of fire. They're going to see people cast into it before them. You know, it's another question is, you got to wonder where this judgment's taking place. When I went back to Revelation and was reading it, I noticed it said this. Go back to Revelation 20 and observe this. And I saw a great white throne, verse 11, and him that sat on it. Now that's the Lord Jesus Christ, from whose face earth and heaven had fled away. That chapter 6, verse 16, that's Jesus, the Lamb. Earth and heaven fled away from him. For there was no place found for them. Where's this judgment taking place? I have a feeling this is at the end of the millennium. This is where the Lord's going to destroy heaven and earth. It very well may be. Now, the heaven he's destroying is not where he lives. It's the atmosphere around the earth where the prince of the power of the air has been floating for all this time. It's a polluted air we have. The environmentalists will tell you that, you know, and so will the scriptures. And the air is polluted. And so God's going to destroy that, and he's going to destroy the earth. And I have a feeling there, Dr. Ruckman talks about it. I mean, he must have conjured it up, and it may be right. You know, we're standing on this ground here, but this ground is held together by the Word of God. We read that in Colossians, that all things consist by His Word, the Word of His power. And so the ground we're standing on, we think it's the earth. It's God's Word. And when God says release and all the atoms disappear, there's going to be nothing there. And I have a feeling these people, there's going to be the great white throne, and those of us standing there, and these other people, you know how they have these things of a guy standing over a trap door, you know, and then the door falls out? Well, it's going to be like that, except there's no door. They're just going to be standing over a lake of fire, being held up by God's word as he's judging them. And they're going to be dangling in midair, standing on the nothingness that really we've all been standing on all along. Folks, I don't know about you. I'm not trusting this floor. I'm trusting the rock, Jesus Christ. I realize that everything before me, that which is seen is temporal. That which is unseen is eternal. I put no faith in anything down here. And I realize that my mind has been renewed by the scriptures. But a lost person only looks at a physical world. And when God takes the illusion of the physical world, the shadow of that away from him, they're going to be standing over this thing, over a lake of fire, naked, watching the judgment, noticing everyone before them got cast in. They're going to be shaking as they get there. The Bible says every mouth will be stopped, Romans chapter 3. And they're going to be very afraid. Very afraid. Yeah. Natural thing. Natural thing. So what's wise? Well, the Bible says for us to be wise and to reason with God and to have our sins, which are as scarlet, be white as snow. Because the gift of salvation has been offered. It is a free gift. It is the righteousness of God without works, without the law offered by Jesus Christ. And when anyone, by simple faith, that's as a mustard seed, will turn to Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ will enter their name into the Lamb's Book of Life. And then they will go up to the resurrection of the blessed. And all they'll do is stand behind the white throne and watch God carry out his judgment as they're in a resurrected body. And they get the gift of eternal life. I don't see why anyone would pass that thing up. That's such a good deal. Mm-hmm. You know, the world, I think the world has so deceived us in that, you know, they say there's no free lunch. Or there is. There's one free meal.
That's right.
It's the broken body that he broke for us. It's the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is taken by faith. It's that free meal, the manna from heaven, which gives the gift of eternal life, so that you don't have to come to that white throne judgment. So I think we'll wrap it up if there aren't any more questions. Finishing up with Revelation chapter 20. Next week we're going to see what God is going to do after the white throne judgment and what plans he has for those of us who have received Christ as Savior and have asked him to write our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for laying this out so plainly and clearly in the Scriptures, Lord, that we have a map of what you plan to do in the future. We have a lifeline of what you're planning to do. And we thank you also for offering to us the free gift of salvation. Lord, it's our prayer that nobody has to go before that white throne judgment that's in our family or a friend of ours or a coworker or a neighbor. Lord, we want to bring them all to you so that they'll have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Help us to minister to people. Help us to reveal to them the truth. The prayers that we prayed earlier for all those people, Lord, we say amen to them and ask and lift them up one more time before you, Lord. And help us as we go forward this week to bring people to the only God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.
A lot of false bravado in the world, you know? Mm-hmm.